You guys remember the message I shared with you way back in September? Kind of the first message in the With God series? You do? Good. Good. That's good. I mean, I remember. I don't remember all of them, probably, but I remember because I was kind of the one that researched it and read and shared it with you. But as I was praying this morning, I thought, man, that would be a great time for a repeat. Not that I'm going to, but this would be a great time for a repeat. That message was about Martha and Mary. Remember, and it was at the very beginning. We talked about being so busy doing things, and in that context, it was doing things for God, that we forget to take time to be with God. And I think on this week that's upcoming, and this is just for free. We haven't even got into the message for this morning yet. But I think on this week coming up, it's going to be pretty busy for all of us, right? I mean, between family things and last-minute things, and all of this, it's going to be pretty busy, but I want to encourage you that in the busyness, I know we all have things we have to get done, and that's true, but I want to encourage you to continue to be with God and to help you out this Christmas season. In the bulletin the last 2 weeks, and again this week, we have put an insert called With God at Christmas. And it simply gives you an opportunity to read, talk, and pray with your family about God, about Jesus, about what our faith says about the Christmas season. So take that, and depending on the pace of your day, maybe you have 5 minutes, but give the 5 minutes to be with God, and you never know where the conversations might go. I mean, we do this at our kitchen table in breakfast time most of the time with our kids, and sometimes when we ask them the questions, it leads to more questions, leads to all kinds of fun little conversations and answers, and then we miss the bus and don't make it to school on time. Yeah, but don't miss the bus, but take time to be with God this Christmas season, because it can be very busy, but that's just for free to remind you this morning about all of the things that we have to keep in balance this season. Well, this is the third Sunday of Advent, and 2 weeks ago when I shared with you, we talked about the hope that this season brings and the sign of the Emmanuel from Isaiah. And then last week we heard from Pastor Zach Sloboda, the lead pastor at Cornerstone Assembly in Bible Hill. He was here for our Christmas banquet as our guest speaker, and we heard from him about the fact that this sign, the sign of the Emmanuel, the baby, was shown first to the shepherds. Now, if you were here last week and you're associated with shepherds, I feel really bad for you. I apologize. I'm sorry. He really, really took a good beating on shepherds and what they do. My brother, who will be in town next week for Christmas, he can share some firsthand experiences of sheeping. I don't think they called it shepherding, did they, Mom and Dad? No, but they just called it sheeping. It was probably the same thing as shepherding. He'd go on an island with some people, and they would grab the sheep and shave all the wool off of them, and they'd be gone for days, and then they'd come home with all the wool. And Mom would make him go right to the shower and make him put all of his clothes right in the washer. And so, yeah, I guess there's some truth that shepherding and sheeping aren't the funnest or the cleanest things. But again, I feel bad if you're associated with shepherds and sheeping, because Pastor Zach sort of beat up on them last week. But this week, we're going to carry on in that passage where he was looking last week. We're going to carry on in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. See, if you have your Bible with you this morning, you can open it up to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. And we're going to carry on starting at verse 21. And I clearly hit a typo because we're reading more than two verses today. I think that meant 32. 21 to 32, not 22. But here it is. The Gospel of Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. I kind of had to look it up this week to see if it was Simon or Simeon, but I guess the E in there makes it Simeon. So verse 26, or I guess verse 25 still, Simeon was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen Christ the Lord. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, where the parents brought the child to do what the custom of the law required. And Simeon took the child in his arms, and he praised God. And this is what he said. He said, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Let's pray together before we carry on. Lord, I just pray that we would take this familiar story and that it would breathe new hope and new life and new joy in particular this week, new joy into our hearts as we examine the joy that this season brings to each and every one of us. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen. Now, when we read that story, something changes here from what Pastor Zach was sharing last week. Last week, we realized, and if you look a little further up in your text in the Gospel of Luke, that the message of the birth of Christ, that sign, was proclaimed to shepherds in their fields, and they came and they saw what was taking place. And so we understand that shepherds were low on the totem pole in terms of society and this sort of thing. And here we see, even at the beginning of this passage, the writer Luke here, he's telling us that even Mary and Joseph, they were not well-to-do people. It wasn't like this King Jesus was born into royalty. Mary and Joseph themselves were common people, not accustomed to wealth. You see, when we read at the very beginning, it says they took Jesus to the temple, as it was the Jewish custom, and they offered a sacrifice, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. And when we go back to the Old Testament and we read the law, we understand that this particular offering, this pair of doves or two young pigeons, this was what was given by a family who maybe didn't have the means to purchase the animals that were customarily used in sacrifice. And so we have the shepherds who were out watching their sheep. We have Mary and Joseph, just common people. And then we have Jesus, but something takes place in this passage. There's a change here. They run into Simeon in the temple. And this baby is a sign also to Simeon. Luke tells us when we run into Simeon, when you look in verse 25, it says, "There is a man named Simeon who was righteous and devout." And Luke tells us that the Holy Spirit was on him. Now, this might not be of interest to us, or it might not spark anything in our minds, but in a Jewish context, when you would read that the Holy Spirit was upon someone or something, that was pretty important. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and filled noble people for a purpose. The Holy Spirit was on kings, on prophets, on the judges for a particular time and for a particular purpose. We've not yet come into the era where the Holy Spirit was poured out onto all flesh, where the Joel 2 prophecy has been fulfilled. But it says here that Simeon was one in whom he had the Holy Spirit. Simeon was of a completely different background than Mary or Joseph or even the shepherds. And moreover, this word that Simeon shared that we read, Sovereign Lord, he says, as you have promised, you can now dismiss your servant in peace. And he carried on. This prophetic word that he gave borrows so much from the book of Isaiah. It just seals the deal for us that Simeon was indeed of a very different background than the people that Jesus had encountered so far. And so why does Luke share this here? What does that tell us? How does that give us joy? How does that inspire joy for us this Christmas? What did this mean to Mary and Joseph? It tells us here that because Simeon was included in the story, this wasn't just this sign of Jesus, wasn't just some fanatical fringe story made up by some people out while they're watching their shepherds just to keep life interesting. It wasn't something that was just made up by people on the margins of society, because Simeon was part of this as well. Simeon was watching for this sign. At the same time, this story, this sign, this Jesus wasn't just for the elite people. It wasn't just for the people in the temple who knew the scriptures, who knew the prophecies, and who could then teach it to the other people. No, it wasn't just about the people who were looking to recognize the sign. And it wasn't just about people who were on the fringes and on the margins of their society who were just trying to do something to keep life interesting. No, the fact that all of these people were together tells us that in the body of Christ, there is a place for every single one of us. It's not just the lowly, it's not just the high up, but it is for all of us. I was shopping the other week and I overheard a conversation. Kind of was an interesting little conversation. Maybe a little mad, but I didn't stop and interject myself into the conversation. I don't do those kind of things. But the two people were having a conversation about Christmas, and one lady remarked to the gentleman, "Well, you know, all that God and church stuff is only for people that can't control their own destiny anyways." Well, that's awfully bold, because you think you can control yours? Because I'm pretty sure we were all born and we're all going to die pretty much the same way. That was quite a comment. My ear picked that one up for sure. But I think what the story here, the fact that Luke is telling us when he put last week in with this week, the shepherds and Mary and Joseph, the shepherds in their lowly class employment, you could say, and then Mary and Joseph who didn't even have the means to purchase what would normally be offered as a sacrifice. They got the discount version. And then you have Simeon in the temple. This was widespread. This message of Jesus wasn't just for one group or for one kind of people. There was the bringing together of all kinds here. I mean, speaking of a crowd that's not usually together, imagine Christmas dinner coming up in a few weeks. You know, at Christmas time, sometimes we get together with people that we don't see very often, and sometimes that is fantastic. And sometimes I had some friends share with me when we lived in Ontario that at one Christmas dinner they had to have the police called because they just couldn't resolve whatever popped up on their own. I mean, Christmas dinner has never escalated that way in my family. Although some people might call me the pot stirrer in the family. I don't know. Mom? Yeah? Really? I don't know. I think I had an aunt who was a bigger pot stirrer than me. But you know, this first Christmas dinner, if you will, I mean, Jesus' birth, and he's brought to the temple, and he's with Simeon, he's with Mary and Joseph, he's just left the shepherds. This was an odd gathering of people. And so the nation of Israel reading this will be wondering, what is happening here? Is it possible that Joel's prophecy in Joel 2 is going to be fulfilled really soon? You remember Joel's prophecy. You can turn back there in the Old Testament with me if you like. It's a really small book, so you have to kind of flip the pages a little bit to find it. And I'll just keep talking until even I find it. Someday I'll put bookmarks in here to find Joel. You go left, you go right. Here we go, Joel 2. And Joel's prophecy says this, Joel 2:28. Afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. The Jews will be thinking, is it time for this to be fulfilled? I mean, we see shepherds, we see the servant class, we see the noble people all looking for this sign together. Is this the sign that something dramatic is going to take place? We read in Luke 2:25 that Simeon was looking for a sign that would lead to the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? Well, he kind of gave us a hint in his prophetic message that he gave after that. He said this in verse 32, Jesus will be a light to the Gentiles and glory to Israel. You see, the joy that comes for us at Christmas, the joy that comes to the whole world, it's not just about the Gentiles being grafted into this promise, into this covenant relationship. It's not just that. That was a bonus. But the joy was that the promises that were made to Israel are going to begin to become fulfilled, starting with the birth of Jesus. And this was definitely a time for the whole world to celebrate. Because right there, in the center of Israel, in the temple, God discloses salvation for Israel and includes the Gentiles into that. Now, people that were without joy were going to be brought into joy because of the birth of a baby. A people that were once maybe trapped could find rest and could find peace. There is so much in this story that is fulfilled, that the prophet Isaiah speaks about, that is fulfilled in just what Simeon is saying here. We look back to the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah had a lot to say, even more than I have to say sometimes. Prophet Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 1, he says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. What Simeon is proclaiming here, what is becoming true with the birth of Christ, is the fulfillment of this. The time to remain trapped and ensnared has ended. There is freedom coming. We look also in the book of Isaiah. We move over to Isaiah chapter 57, and we see something else that this birth and this announcement from Simeon is causing to be fulfilled. Isaiah 57, verse 18. It says, I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will guide him and restore comfort to him. The Lord has seen the ways. The Lord sees everything. But with this message, what is being proclaimed here is that the Lord is going to restore. The Lord is going to heal, not just those who might deserve it or who have lived righteously enough for it, because the Lord says, I have seen the ways, but I will heal them. I will restore comfort to them. And then we look at what Isaiah says in chapter 49, verse 13. Isaiah 49:13. Shout for joy, O heavens. Rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains. For the Lord comforts his people, and he will have compassion on his afflicted ones. Aren't these fantastic promises that we read in the book of Isaiah, that with the birth of Christ and this announcement of Simeon and the forthcoming ministry of Jesus, we begin to see these becoming reality? And there's one more this week when I was studying Isaiah 51, verse 3. The Lord will surely comfort Zion. He will look with compassion on her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. What was once a desert will become like Eden. Remember the Garden of Eden in the Old Testament, in Genesis, at the very beginning, the Garden of Eden, where there was luscious vegetation and everything was growing, and it was just a fantastic, idealistic place to be. The Lord says in the book of Isaiah that he will take the deserts of Israel and restore those things to like Eden. And the fantastic thing about this is that Gentiles have been grafted into this as well. That from the very beginning of time, the promise to Abraham wasn't just that the nation of Israel will be blessed, although that they would be, but you can read from the beginning of time, it was so that the whole world would be blessed through you. That the nations around would see the goodness of the Lord and their hand on the nation of Israel, and that they would, just like Ruth did and others in the Old Testament, profess faith in God because they saw the faithfulness of God at work. And because of the birth of Jesus and the ministry that took place, we have been grafted in as well. And so glory to God in the highest, the angel said in Luke 2, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. And so Mary and Joseph, it says, and we read in Luke 2, immediately after Simeon gives this prophetic announcement, you can read in verse 33, it says that the child's father and mother marveled about this. They didn't know what to say. They were amazed. They wondered, what does this mean? What does this mean? They were grasping at trying to understand the full impact of this birth as well. They had just encountered shepherds, and now they encountered Simeon. They didn't know what all of this was going to mean. But Simeon carries on, and he shares something else. He shares kind of the rest of his message as well, which is a little bit challenging. He says this in Luke 2:34. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts in many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Now, when Simeon delivers that message, I'm sure the confusion, the marvel, the wonder just became more so. Because how do we find joy in the fact that this Jesus, this baby, as Simeon said, is destined to be the rising and the falling of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against? How is that? How can we find joy in that? Isaiah echoes this as well. In Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14 to 15, he says, "He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah." In Isaiah 8, 14 to 15, we were there on that very first week I shared. He says this, "A stone, he will be a stone that causes many to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured." How is this joyful? How does this bring joy to the hearts of Mary and Joseph, to the nation of Israel, and to us today? Well, folks, there's many ways we could look into this, but here is one. This is the way it brings joy, because it tells us that the coming of Jesus Christ means that the status quo, the way that things have always been, will not always be that way. The injustices that we see reality now, they will not always be that way, because Jesus hasn't come just to please and just to make comfort Israel, though he said those are some of the things, but he's going to make them comfort in their rest and in rest in him. And so the injustices we see today will be addressed. There will be freedom proclaimed where oppression has been. There will be restoration and redemption offered where at one time it was all thought to be lost. And those promises will include us as well to this very day. But this is difficult, and it won't come easy. Folks, when we are with God, when we draw close to God, we become changed. When we are with God, when we draw close to God, we become challenged in our hearts on a number of fronts. And we talk about this in the New Testament sometimes as the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but we become challenged. And so when we draw close to God, when we are with God, like we've been talking about this fall, sometimes it gets uneasy and we back off to a safer distance. Because as we understand, the God who is one of all comfort and all goodness is the one who does challenge. But you see, God, you guys, when we encounter the fact that this says here that Jesus is a fact, or Jesus is a name, Jesus is a person that will cause the rising and the falling of many. Jesus is a sign that will be spoken against. The fact that Jesus will see and reveal the hearts of people. This is joyful because we know that the status quo, the things that we see today, will not be the things of the future. C.S. Lewis said that sometimes we lack the full joy of the Lord because we can't possibly imagine what he is trying to bring us toward, and we push against it. C.S. Lewis said that we are sometimes half-hearted creatures. We fool around with drink and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. He says, sometimes we are like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because we cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are too easily pleased by the things that we think will bring us joy. But the joy of this is found not just in an affirmation of us, but in a challenge, in a drawing, in a summoning toward Jesus Christ, where ultimate freedom, where ultimate joy can be found. It will come at a cost. Freedom of captives and freedom from darkness and release of the oppressed, like is talked about in Isaiah, that's not going to come without a spiritual opposition or a spiritual battle as well. But best of all, we know that we are not alone in this pursuit because we have the Lord with us to help bring it about, because this he has promised. This he has promised. And so, folks, there is a shift that took place 2,000 years ago. There was a shift. And it was a good shift, but a serious one that we ought to take seriously in our celebration as well. We've talked about being with God in celebration, but there's also being with God in every season of life. Are we promised that with the birth of Jesus Christ and faith in him, are we promised that everything will always be easy from then onward? No. It will challenge us, and it will be a great challenge maybe sometimes. But as much as it is good news of great joy, Simeon tells us there is a challenge. Will the joy of Christ bring us everything we have ever hoped for right now? Kind of like Santa Claus. It will bring us hope and a promise that the way things are right now are not the way things have to or can remain. It will bring us hope and joy in that respect. The redemption and the restoration of Israel and those grafted in is coming. When Jesus came, John the Baptist said that the kingdom of God is at hand. And so we can marvel like Mary and Joseph in the joy of what is coming, indeed in the things that have not even yet been fully realized. I was reading this week as I wrap up this morning about joy. What is joy? And people all over history have maybe attempted to find joy in and of themselves and have found themselves lacking. Voltaire was a philosopher. Philosophy is the love of wisdom. Voltaire, he loved his own wisdom. He loved only what he could understand, and he pursued that as much as he could. And he also wrote in his life, "I wish I had never been born." Voltaire never found the joy. You can't find it in pleasure either. There is a gentleman in history, Lord Byron, who lived the life of pleasure, and he wrote this. He said, "The worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone." It's not found in a life of pleasure or a life of ease. It's not found in money. Jay Gould, an American millionaire, had plenty of that, and when he was dying, he said, "I suppose I'm the most miserable man on the face of the earth." And even in conquest, in glory, in our professional careers, Alexander the Great conquered the world known in his day. And after he went to all the lands that were known of in his day, he wept in his tent, and he is recorded as saying, "There are no more worlds to conquer. I haven't found full joy in those things." To step forward with the kind of joy that Luke talks about this morning, I challenge you to make a step toward living like Paul describes in the book of Philippians. Paul says in Philippians 4, "I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." Paul says, "I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength." And so I challenge you this Christmas season to this joy of contentment with what we have been blessed with at this present moment, with the joy of knowing the fullness of what is to come, the unfolding of the promises, the consolation of Israel, and the unfolding of what is to come, and joyful knowing that Jesus Christ is a man who is not just for the elite or not just for the oppressed, but is a man who is familiar with it all. We had the shepherds. We had common Mary and Joseph. We had their remarkable son, Jesus. And then we had Simeon. And you read on in the Gospel of Luke, the prophetess Anna, from all walks of life. And so, folks, let's this week, this season, be content with the health the Lord has given us for this moment. Be content with the breath he has given us, because today is the day the Lord has made. And as long as we have breath in life, let's be glad and rejoice in it. Let that be our joy, that thank you, Lord, for this day and the fact that I am here. Let's be content with the material blessings the Lord has given us this year, and let's be content to the point where we steward those things well. Let's avoid living in envy and covetousness and always in need, but let's live in the sufficiency of the Lord and being content with the blessings that we have done. And if we've ever done missionary work, we realize that we are blessed beyond all the rest of the world around us just by virtue of the country that we live in. And be content with our families this season. You know, Christmas dinner, sometimes you have to call the police, apparently. You know, Christmas dinner is that one time of year when the whole family gets together, and maybe they never do that any other time, and maybe there's a good reason for that. But they're your family. And so let's just be joyful with where we came from. And as Paul says, as much as it depends on us, live at peace with all men and all women. This season, I want to challenge us to choose joy no matter what it takes. And being with God will go a long way in helping us to choose this joy, that we understand things aren't perfect now, but we understand where things are progressing. We understand we have the Lord Jesus on our side. And so embrace this challenge, be with God, and walk in the joy that we see this season because Jesus Christ came. Let's pray together this morning. God, I thank you this morning that we can walk with you no matter what stage or season of life we are in, because you are the God who is with us in every season. You are the God who is with us in every walk of life. And just like we saw Simeon in the temple and the shepherds in the fields and common Mary and Joseph and a remarkable son, I just pray, Lord God, that we would find our place, that we would see us in that picture, that your Holy Spirit would show us where we belong, where we can be, and where we can find ourselves this Christmas season. And Lord, I just pray that we would walk in joy. That we would walk in joy knowing that the fact that you came means that all of these prophetic announcements will be fulfilled. That the fact that you came means that what is currently not right will be righted at some point, and we can have joy in the blessing of today knowing that tomorrow you will continue to right what is wrong until you ultimately return for your church, Lord God. We thank you for all of these things. And I just pray, Lord, that you will